If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
If you're not there, then after church, we'll do like Bible drills. You remember those from Sunday school where we had to like, who can find Hezekiah really quick, you know? I never could find Hezekiah. All right, let's do this. I'm kind of old school, if y'all don't mind. Let's stand while we read the Word. I appreciate honoring the Word of God. Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. All right, you found that in your Bible or on your iPhone or your Galaxy Note 5, 6, 7. Don't get the one that blows up. You know, they don't let you even carry that on an airplane anymore. All right, Acts chapter 4, verse 18 says, "Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." Let's pray. Father God, we honor you so much this morning. We thank you so much for your goodness, for your kindness. Gracias, Señor, para su presencia en este lugar. Gracias para su Espíritu Santo en este momento. Por favor, Señor, abre las corazones de toda gente aquí. Entonces podemos recibir su Espíritu Santo con poder. Father, that we would receive your Holy Spirit with power. In the name of Jesus, amen. You can be seated. When I was around 15 years old or so, my father was in full-time prison ministry. We were living in Georgia. Now, it's all right. I live in Florida now, but I was born in Lubbock. I am from the great nation of Texas, so it's all right. And but we were living in Georgia at that time, and my father was in full-time prison ministry, and then he was also pastoring a church at that time. Pray for your pastors. Let me just put that plug in there. They pastored a church for 3 years. My mom would tell you that was one of the hardest seasons of their entire life. And then they also had an aftercare program for men getting off drugs and alcohol. And it was a residential program. They had about 6 guys in this program. They lived in this facility. And it was out in the country. You know, I mean, this facility that they had was out in the sticks, man. I mean, literally, we could deer hunt and fish on the same property, you know, where they're helping these guys out. And it was a beautiful piece of property. We really enjoyed it. My father's brother, Stanley, who had been a stone-cold alcoholic for 30 years or so, had been radically impacted by the power of God, had gone through training to help men recovering from drugs and alcohol, was now living on this facility, running the drug and alcohol program. My dad's pastoring the church. All together, they're in prison ministry. And so when I was about 15 years old, in the summers, I'd go out and stay with Stanley because I could, once again, hunt and fish on the property. So, I mean, where else are you going to be? You know what I'm saying? I was 15. I didn't have a job. I might as well fish all day. So I had been in town with some friends, and they were dropping me off at this property in the evening time, just right at sunset. And my friend dropped me off, and they left. So I walk over to Uncle Stanley's house, and I turn the knob on their little trailer there, and it's locked. Nobody's home, right? So no problem. I walk over to the downstairs area where the kitchen was. Everybody's probably hanging out in there. Turn that knob. It's locked. No problem. Everybody must be upstairs in the dorms. I walk up the steps up to the porch there, up to the dorm room area, and reach for the handle on the door, turn the knob, and it's locked. Immediately, I am stricken by fear beyond fear that I've ever known in my life. I'm terrified. I turn around. The sun is racing behind the ground. You know, it's setting faster than it's ever sat before. And I'm terrified. And I'm not terrified about being out in the woods alone. I grew up kind of in the country. I wasn't terrified about getting bitten by a rattlesnake or eaten by a bear or consumed by some mutated spider or something like that. I kid you not, I'm terrified as I could ever be because I'm thinking I have missed the rapture. And all these guys have been taken up, and I'm left here. I'm left behind, you know. I remember watching that movie as a kid and cutting people's heads off and stuff. You know, I'm freaking out, man. Man, I'm repenting for stuff I ain't even done yet, man. I'm thinking, Jesus, you missed one. You need to hit a U-turn and come back and pick me up, man. I'm freaking out. I was scared. I was really scared. It's funny now, but it wasn't funny then. I was panicking. I was scared. I was really scared. And my question to you this morning is, what are you afraid of? More specifically, what are you afraid of, especially as it relates to living out and sharing your faith in Jesus? Are there things when you start thinking about sharing your faith, are there things that intimidate you or scare you? Maybe not, but maybe. Maybe you're afraid of loss. Maybe you're afraid you'll miss out on something. You know, if I pursue this thing that God's calling me to do, and I live my life in such a way that I'm gonna just live out loud as a Christian, I'm gonna share my faith, I'm gonna let people know that I'm here to share the gospel with them, maybe I'll miss out on a promotion. Maybe I'll miss out on some career advancement. Maybe it'll cost me some money. Maybe God will require me to give something. Maybe I'll lose something in the process. Are you afraid of harm? What if something happens to me? What if somebody hurts me? What if in the process of sharing the gospel, somebody beats me up? Are you afraid of rejection? Man, that's a pretty girl. If I start talking to her about Jesus, man, she's going to think I'm some kind of Jesus freak. She's going to drop me like a bad habit, dude, and she's fine. Maybe my friends won't want to hang around with me anymore. Oh, he's talking about Jesus and stuff. Maybe you're afraid of getting in trouble at school or at work or with the government. I shared this message a couple weeks back at a church in Houston where just a few short years ago, the political forces in the city of Houston were trying to require every single pastor in the city to turn over their sermon notes. It was not too long ago. What if I share my faith at school and they expel me? What if I get in trouble? What if I talk about Jesus at work? Are you afraid of dying? What if they take my life? What if I share the gospel and someone takes my life? You know, that happens still in this day and age. I was getting ready for a mission trip a couple years ago, and I had a real strong sense of being physically assaulted on the trip, that something was going to happen on this trip. I had kind of a sense of it while I was awake and had a dream about it. Even afterwards. And nothing happened. I just think the devil was trying to intimidate me. But what if someone does take your life? See, the world tells us in so many different ways that we cannot or that we should not share our faith. And quite frankly, you have an enemy. We really do have an enemy. There is a spiritual force called the devil. And the devil actually wants to shut you up. See, if you've given your heart to Christ, man, he's already lost out on your life. But if he can make you impotent, if he can make you silent, where you have nothing to say, where you're unwilling to contribute what's inside of you and given out to the world, that's still a pretty effective strategy of the devil. You know, you look at this passage we just read in Acts 4:8, then they called them. Who are the they and the them in this story? The they were the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, and they had called in Peter and John, two of the apostles we read about very commonly in the scriptures. And the religious leaders of the day were telling them, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Now, we don't mind if you build an aquaponics system. We don't mind if you build a church building. We don't mind if you're going to give something to the poor. Just don't talk about Jesus. We just don't want to hear any more about Jesus. You can go around doing nice things, but just keep that Jesus stuff to yourself, man. You guys ever been in that situation? Yeah, you're a nice guy. You're a Texan. You're supposed to be nice. Just don't talk about Jesus. In verse 8 of that same passage, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. He goes on and says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Peter says, who are we supposed to listen to, God or you guys? We're compelled to talk about Jesus. Amen. This whole story is such a fascinating story to me. You back all the way up to like Acts chapter 2, right? In Acts chapter 2, Peter and John are going to church. They're coming to Creek Crossing Harvest here. They're getting ready for church at 10 o'clock in the morning. And the Bible says that there's a lame man sitting outside the front door, right? He's right out here by the back door. He's right in front of the steps. The Bible says he's been there for 40 years even. I mean, I think this guy's been there so long that, you know, when they're coming to church, they just keep step right over the dude and keep talking right to their friends. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. They knew right where to step over because they passed by this guy a bunch of times. Right. He's out there begging for money. And the Bible says that Peter on this morning stopped and looked at him and said, "Hey, man, look at me." He got his attention. He beckoned the guy to look at him. And then he says, "I don't have any money, but what I do have, I'm willing to give to you, so get up." Yeah. The guy gets up all of a sudden. He's been lame for 40 years. Now he's up. He's dancing around. He's shouting. He's ready to go to church. He comes into the lobby here. Pastor Daniel's getting ready to preach, and everybody's freaking out, and they all run out of the sanctuary. They run into the lobby to see what's going on, and they see this lame man standing now in front of them praising God. And Peter says, "Why are you guys looking at us like we had anything to do with this? The power of the Holy Spirit has healed this man. And Jesus, in the name of Jesus, whom you crucified, has raised him up." The Sadducees get all upset about that. They arrest him, throw him in jail overnight, and the next morning they start beating up on him and telling him, "You guys can't do this." Now, what's interesting about that is that they sent the disciples out, and then the Sadducees are conferring together, and it says that they did not know how to punish them because the lame man was standing right in front of them and the people were praising God. Peter and John come back in, and filled with the Holy Spirit, they said, "We're going to keep preaching in the name of Jesus." Amen. The Sadducees finally let them go. Peter and John go back to their little group. And they tell them the story and they pray. And the Bible says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit again and preached the word of God boldly. How are we going to overcome the fears and the obstacles in our life? If we have received salvation, if we are indeed blessed to be a blessing, but it's intimidating, but it's scary, how are we going to overcome that fear in our life? 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid." Or if you read the King James or the New King James, it says, "We have not received a spirit of fear," but of what? "Of power, of love, and of a sound mind." You know, I believe in the law of first mention, the very first thing it says here that the Holy Spirit gives us is what? Power. Power. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit that God has given us, gives us power, love, and a sound mind. The first thing He gives us is power. God has given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us many things. Number one, He gives us power. In 1 Corinthians 4:20, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." You know, you're getting ready for a fight, and you've heard this phrase, man, you better put up or shut up, right? Okay? You know, God is the kind of God who's ready to put his dukes up. He's got some power. You know, when we think about the power of the Holy Spirit, when you think about what power the Holy Spirit possesses, especially in modern, charismatic American church, what do we think about? We think about signs. Have you ever seen any miraculous signs and wonders? You ever seen God just do some supernatural things that you can't explain? Miracles? How about miracles? Have you guys seen any miracles lately? When I was 16 years old, I had a cold for about 3 days. At the end of the cold, I was blind in my left eye. And I don't mean like bad vision. I mean like blind, like totally blind. We went to an optometrist and said, "Man, I can't see out of my left eye." He says, "Yeah, you're blind." I'm like, "Dude, I could have told you that, right?" He sends me to a specialist. I tell the guy I can't see in my eye. He says, "Yeah, you're blind." I'm like, "Buddy, that's a lot of school for nothing." Finally, they send me to the leading specialist in Atlanta, Georgia, one of the top ophthalmologists in the country. And he says, "You're blind because you have a disease called neuroretinitis. Your optic nerve is swollen in the back of your retina. All this fluid's drained into the back of your eye. We're going to help drain the fluid, but you have permanent nerve damage in your eye. You'll probably be blind in your left eye for the rest of your life." That was his prognosis. My father said, "Well, we happen to know Jesus, and so we're going to pray for him." And so they prayed for me, and a few days later, I could see. I was literally blind, and now I can see. The Holy Spirit has power. Sometimes He gives us other languages to speak. Any of you guys ever been praying and all of a sudden you don't even understand the words coming out of your mouth? An angelic language, a heavenly language, praying in tongues, whatever you want to call it. The Bible is very clear. Amen. That the Holy Spirit gives us utterances in other languages that we don't even understand because He's helping us pray. Yes. If you don't pray in tongues, you don't know how. Man, we're going to pray for you in just a minute. But if you do, you should pray in your heavenly language every single day. Amen. How about prophecy? Any guys ever had a word of prophecy? When I was 16 years old, it was prophesied over me. I would know not to be afraid of an early marriage, and I would know my wife by the time I was 20. I met Gina when I was 19 years old. And we've been married 22 years. Worked out pretty good so far. You know what? There was a word of prophecy that was confirmed. Okay? How about people falling out? Have you ever seen this? Kind of freaks me out, you know, when it happens, but I'm like, okay. But I believe that sometimes the power of the Holy Spirit is greater than our physical bodies can contain. Okay? But here's my real question. Why? Why, Pastor? Why would the omnipotent God of the universe share His power with you? Now, you guys are a handsome crowd, don't get me wrong. But, I mean, just good looks doesn't get us the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? I'm a nice guy, but I'm not that nice, you know. Why would this omnipotent God share His power with us? Why would He do it? He's got the power to speak, and planets are created. And He's sharing that power with me? Why would He do that? I want to show you three things that the power of the Holy Spirit does, and in that, I think we'll discover why God would be willing to share His power with us. You guys ready for this? Yes. All right, number one, the power of the Holy Spirit causes us to do away with doubt. I'm going to use some D words. It's easy to remember. The power of the Holy Spirit causes us to do away with doubt. It says that Peter, this is Acts chapter 3, verse 4, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." Peter got his attention. He was willing to put his doubts aside. I believe the power of the Holy Spirit helped him do away with those doubts of what could or couldn't happen. Peter himself had stepped over this guy many times. Peter had gone to this church before. He had walked through this door before. He had seen this guy before. Why didn't He heal him before that time? Well, in Acts chapter 1, Peter just got filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Now he's walking to church, sees a guy, "Hey man, look at me, I've got something for you." What if when you walked out of these doors, you knew that you had something for the world around you? You tell the story of Tim in the hospital, reaching out to the lady. Why would he do that? Because he knows he's got something for her. If our God has no power, buddy, we better keep our mouths shut. You understand? You start talking about comforting people's hearts and souls, healing people's bodies, raising people from the dead, opening blind eyes, opening deaf ears, imparting the Holy Spirit to somebody. You better have something to show for it. Peter knew he had something. His doubts had been done away with such that he could look at this man and say, "Hey, buddy, look at me. I got something for you." Listen, church, as you focus on the power of the Holy Spirit, your doubts will vanish. Hallelujah. They'll vanish. Put your eyes on God. Put your eyes on the Holy Spirit, and your doubts will be done away with. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5, "My message and my preaching were not with wise, persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest in human wisdom, but in God's power." Number one, the power of the Holy Spirit causes us to do away with doubts. Number two, the power of the Holy Spirit causes us to demonstrate or display miracles of God. This word, demonstrate, means to clearly show the existence or truth of something by giving proof or evidence. This is a part of this story I love. The chief priest could not decide how to punish them because the people were praising God and the man who had been healed was standing right in front of them. The evidence was standing right there. Guys, I can see out of this eye. The evidence is in my head. God wants us to demonstrate His power. He wants to use your life to demonstrate His miraculous power. The evidence of the Holy Spirit is standing right in front of you. I was in Honduras about this time last year. My wife and I spent a month there last year, and in just a few weeks, we'll be traveling back down there with our son Noah, and we'll spend another month in Honduras. And while I was there last April, I was visiting a church there called Puerta Cielo, and during the service, I felt like God showed me a vision of a waterfall of light, como un cascada de luz en español, like a waterfall, but it was of light coming from heaven right to the city of La Ceiba. And when it hit the ground, it splashed out and sent these light droplets all over the whole world, scattered out. And the Lord said, I'm going to pour out my spirit in this city. And from this city of La Ceiba, I'm going to send Latino missionaries to the whole world. Man, I'm dancing. I'm shouting. This is fantastic. We go back there in June. And one of the main churches we work with, CCI, in English, I guess you would translate it like Christian Center International, Centro Cristiano Internacional. The pastor there said, we want to have a missions conference. I said, this is fantastic. Church is about 13 years old. It's their first ever missions conference. So we're there. We're hosting the missions conference. And the Lord gives me a word that now is the time for the Honduran missionary. That there's going to be missionaries sent out, and now is the time for it. Shared that word. Then we fast forward a couple months more into September, and we were back there in September. I was there. We did a conference in the village with the Garifuna people. And I came back into the city in La Ceiba on September the 10th, Saturday, and we were meeting with the local pastors association, and I shared with them our work that we've done in Honduras all these years, 13 years there, the work at the maternity house at the hospital we're working on building, and our desire to raise up Honduran missionaries. And he said to me, he said, we see the Great Commission in the Bible. And we see that we need to be about raising up missionaries and sending them out to the whole world. We just don't know how to do it. But if we're going to send up missionaries, he says to me, Travis, we don't need a missions conference. We need a missionary training school. Man, I said, praise the Lord. It's been in our heart for years to establish a missionary training school. I said, I know God's going to do it. We're looking for the right place. We're looking for the right way to do it. We're looking for the right timing. The very next morning, September 11th, 2016, the pastor got up. It was Sunday morning. Pastor got up and he said, I had a dream about you last night. I said, okay. He said, in the dream, there was another missionary with you. And he named the missionary by name. And they were writing you a check for over $1 million for work here in Honduras. I said, man, praise the Lord. That's a great dream, right? So we go to church that day. And then me and my Melo Jorge Amador, he's Honduran, but we're twins. And so we are going throughout the city because we're helping Jorge move to La Ceiba because he's going to be our national director. He lives out in this village of the Garifuna community. He's moving into the city. We spend a couple hours looking for a house, and we get done, and I said, hey, let me show you something. And we drove to a piece of property that I had seen a few months before, and when I saw it before it was locked up, we couldn't access the property. Today we drove up, and there's a man standing outside of the gate. I parked the truck right in front of him. I almost ran over his toes. Jorge says, don't park so close, man. He's going to get mad. I said, Jorge, don't worry. I said, maybe he's an angel. And then I thought, well, maybe his name is Angel. I don't know. Jorge starts talking to the guy, right? The guy says, hey, do you guys want to come see the property? Sure. We get out of the truck. We walk onto this property. It's this amazing school that was built for children. It's got a big building with 12 classrooms, each classroom with their own bathroom on one big building. It's got another small little building over here with a little cocina, like a kitchen, and then like a dining area. And then it's got an area over here like a concrete soccer field with a big roof thing on it. And then two other empty fields where we could build even more buildings. What and as we're walking around, I asked the guard his name. I said, hey, by the way, what's your name? He said, my name is Juan Medina. I'm like, okay. So we're walking around the property, and finally we get done kind of touring the whole thing, and Jorge says to me, he says, Travis, if you want it, just ask for it. I said, all right. So I take Jorge's hand, his wife Yaneth, the little girl Allison, and Juan Medina, the guard, and we get in a circle, and we start praying that God would pour out His Spirit in this place and that He would give us this land so that we could establish a missionary training school here in La Ceiba, Honduras. We get done praying. I asked Juan Medina, the guard, I said, how do we contact the owner? He said, I'll take you to her house right now. It's like 5 o'clock Sunday night, right? So we all jump in the car, and we're driving to the lady's house. And you know how it is in Latin America. Everybody's got like four names. So I said, well, what's your whole name? He said, well, my whole name is Juan Angel Medina Martinez. And I said, of course your name is Angel. I already knew this, right? So we drive to this house, this massive house, right? This lady walks out, and Juan Angel Medina, the guard, starts telling her, hey, these people are interested in the kindergarten. And she says, are you interested in buying it or renting it? I said, I'm interested in buying the property. And here's why, here's who we are, here's the work we've done in Honduras, and we want to buy this property because we want to establish a missionary training school to send Hondurans to the Middle East. She says, and while I'm telling her this, man, her eyes are getting like this big, right? She's like freaking out, right? And she's kind of leaning back from the gate, you know, sort of visibly shaken. And a young man had walked up next to her, and he said to her, "See, Mom, it's just like the guy told you." And we're like, that's an interesting statement. She says, "Well, let me tell you this story." She says, 2 weeks ago, I was in Houston, Texas, and I was at a Home Depot store, and a man from India came up and started talking to me, and then he started prophesying to me that somebody was going to come to my house about this piece of property, and that all the money needed was going to come, and that this property was going to be used for God, and I didn't have to worry about it anymore. She had been stressed about this school that she had to close almost 2 years before, and now still own this property, and she's just in turmoil about the whole thing. We got Pastor Allen. We come back to her house for dinner that night, and Allen further described his dream that the amount of the check was $1,385,000. The lady, who's Catholic, described a dream that she had the same night that her house was on fire but was not being consumed and she wasn't trying to escape. I said, "That's the Holy Spirit visiting you in your house." And the young man who stood next to her was her son, Homer, who didn't even live in Honduras. He lives in like Taiwan or something going to college. He was just home for about 2 weeks. He said, "You know, I've been telling my mom that she should just donate this property to the church so it could be used for something for God." I'm like, "Hey, praise the Lord." He said, "But we have a mortgage on the property and we have a partner in this deal. And so we've agreed on a price of $700,000. I said, "Well, I don't have $700,000 today, but God's already told us $1,385,000 is coming. So we're going to do it and we're going to get this property." I've since had a Skype conversation with her partner, who has said this property has sat dormant for almost 2 years with almost no interest on the property whatsoever. But since you were here in September, we've had three people who either want to lease it or buy it. But we've discussed and we want this property for the missionaries. We want this property for you. So you guys, we got to keep the price the same, but just make us an offer on down payment and payments, and we want it to be your property. Now, $1,385,000. We came home from that trip and our car died. I mean, dead as a doornail, right? It was done. We went to a conference a couple days later. It was our personal car. It's not a ministry car. It's our personal car. And we personally had $0 in our bank account. That was our car budget. We were excited. We go to the conference. We come back. We didn't even ask anybody for money. We just shared, "Hey, our car died. We think God wants to give us a new car." And some people that I had never even met before, my wife had met once for about a half an hour at their home group, called us and said, "We want to give you $6,000 for a car." I went in the living room. I told my son and my wife. My son throws his hands up and goes, "Hallelujah." He runs in his bedroom. He pulls out two Honduran lempiras, and he goes, "Here, Dad, I want you to give this to the girls' home in Honduras that we work with." You know, when God is good to you, it sparks spontaneous generosity, even in children. Don't ever withhold the gospel from your children thinking they don't understand, buddy. I'm telling you right now, they get it.
Amen.
Some other funds came in. We went and bought a car. Now, why is that significant? It's significant because I know that the $210,000 we need for the maternity house is coming. I know that the $1,385,000 we need for the missionary training school is coming because of the car sitting in my driveway. The evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit is right in front of me. God wants to use your life to demonstrate His miraculous power. And what He wants to do through you, He wants to do to you. In Luke chapter 9, it says, when Jesus called the 12 together, He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Then in Acts 19:11, and then in verse 20, it says God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. And then in verse 20, it says, in this way, the verses in between are describing all these miracles. In this way, the word of the Lord spread and grew in power.
Hallelujah.
In power.
Yeah.
The demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit attracts people and spreads the gospel.
Yeah.
Man, listen, you want to grow your church? Best growth church methodology I know of. You know what? You ought to have a good parking program and a great kids program and let the Holy Spirit impact people's lives. If our church growth methodology becomes the latest trick, guys, we're missing it.
Right.
But if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to impact people's lives, just like in Acts chapter 3, the people will run.
Amen.
Run.
Amen.
We live in a day and time in which people need something more than just some more good teaching on how to, you know, live right and love your wife. You ought to live right. You ought to love your wife. And then you ought to let the power of the Holy Spirit invade your life, heal you, deliver you, encourage you, lift you up, because there's people outside of these doors who need something real.
Amen.
And you have it. You have it.
Hallelujah.
He lives in you, the Bible says, like a jar of clay.
Hallelujah.
Ready to just be poured out. The power of the Holy Spirit, number one, causes us to do away with doubt. And number two, it causes us to demonstrate the miracles of God, whether you understand them or not. It's okay if you don't understand. God's smarter than you. I know that's a big hurdle for some of you smart guys. And number three, the power of the Holy Spirit causes us to declare the gospel. Acts 4, 29 and 31, when Peter and John had been dismissed from the Sadducees, they go back to their little home group. And they prayed. They shared with them the story, and then they prayed together. They prayed together. You know, I was so encouraged when I walked in here this morning, and the brother over here with the Guatemala boot, man, he opened the door up, and as soon as I walk in, there's like five, six guys over there in the corner, man. They're just praying, man. Just, I mean, praying it down. They got together, and they prayed. And they said, "Now, Lord, consider their threats. Consider the threats of my boss. Consider the threats of my principal at school. Consider the threats of the people around me. Consider the threats of the religious leaders. Consider the threats of what's politically acceptable in this day. The threats that are telling me not to preach the gospel, not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness."
Yeah.
"Stretch out your hand to heal."
Yeah.
"And perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken.
Hallelujah.
And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Guys, the devil wants to shut you up, but God wants to open you up.
Yeah.
He wants to tear open your heart. He wants to tear open your life. He wants to tear open your mouth with the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe with all my heart that the purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit is not just so we can come into these four walls and get Holy Ghost goosebumps and feel good about ourselves at the end of the service, but it's that we will become witnesses of Jesus around the world. Jesus himself said in Acts 1:8, this passage that we would refer to at times as the Great Commission, he says, "But you will receive power, power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Mesquite, Dallas, Texas, the USA, Latin America, Syria, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and the ends of the earth." That's the literal Greek translation. Guys, God has implanted things in you. And it is not our best evangelism. You know, I love the little colored book. I love the little bracelets, the five-finger method of sharing the gospel. That's fantastic. The Roman road of salvation, fantastic. Whatever methodology works for you, man, implore it. But please understand, it is the power of God. The power of the Holy Spirit that brings people to conviction. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that brings healing, that brings comfort, that brings life.
Yes.
And that is what this world around us needs.
Amen.
Our dear friend, Pastor Alan Lorenzani, pastors there in Honduras. I was speaking at his church one time, and afterwards we were just praying for people. You know, the Bible says, pray for people. So we're praying for people. This lady comes up. And she had a piece of paper in her hand. And I didn't know what it was. I only speak a little bit of Spanish. I certainly can't read any Spanish, you know. She's got this paper. And he says, "Hey, let's pray for this lady." And the paper, we're standing kind of over the stage like this. She's standing right here. And the paper was a diagnosis from her doctor. She had a very bad heart condition and a very bad lung condition. And she was not the, you know, she was not an elderly lady. She's probably, you know, I would assume probably in her 40s, I would guess. But it was a bad diagnosis from the doctor. It was a bad deal. And Alan says, let's pray for her. And before we start praying, he takes her diagnosis from her doctor. I could see the letterhead on it, you know, the official letterhead from the, and he tears it up. He tears it into little pieces, puts it on the platform. We anoint her with oil. We pray for her. She goes off. He called me a couple weeks later, about 2 weeks later. He said, hey, do you remember the lady? We prayed for her at church. I was back in the U.S. Remember the lady? And I tore up her paper. And I said, yeah. He said, I've never done that before. And I said, me neither. He said, I was a little scared to do it. That was her diagnosis from her doctor. I said, I was a little scared for you to do it. You know, I don't know what you were doing, buddy. He said, well, she went back to her doctor, and her doctor said that she's totally and 100% healed, healed, healed. No heart condition, no lung condition, no nothing, nothing. The Holy Spirit is still in the business of demonstrating his power. And he wants to do to you what he wants to do through you. There are people in your life, young or old, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your ethnicity, your color, your race, where you're from, who your mama is. It just doesn't matter. The power of the Holy Spirit wants to invade your life because there's people in your life that he wants you to reach out to and connect with. So I know it's time. I appreciate you guys hanging there with me, but can we take just a moment and pray? Absolutely. And what I want to do, if I'm going to invite Matt, I'm getting this right, Matt, come back up and just sing over us a little bit. This is a powerful worshiper you guys got here. Amen. So I'm going to just invite Matt to come and sing over us for a little bit. And I want to invite Pastor to come. And we just want to take a minute. The Bible says, James chapter 5, if there's any sick among you, call for the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will raise them up. And if they have any sins, their sins will be forgiven. The Bible ties forgiveness of sins and healing together in such intrinsic ways, it's unbelievable. But he also says, you know, there's a group of people that, I believe it was Paul came to and said, have you guys, you know, what gospel did you guys receive? And they said, we received the gospel of John. And he said, well, that's a gospel unto repentance. Have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, we don't even know about the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, we're going to pray for you guys right now. He laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And so if you're here this morning and you want to receive the Holy Spirit, you want to receive power from the Holy Spirit to do away with doubt, to demonstrate the miraculous signs and wonders of God, and to declare the gospel. Or if you're here this morning and you're sick or you're hurting, you're grieved, I believe God wants to impart his power to you. We just want to take a minute, few minutes, amen, just invite you guys to come. Let us pray over you. We're going to anoint you with oil and lay hands on you, obedient to the scriptures, amen, and see what God will do in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.